Last week we began our Advent season with the words of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 9, and this week we move forward a couple of generations, but continue to hear from the words of Isaiah, reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 9. Listen to God's word for us today. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass, their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Last week we began our Advent series, Peace on Earth, with the acknowledgement that on earth these days, there seems to be anything other than peace, doesn't there? And if that vision of peace seemed naive last week, then the prophet's proclamation that we might be comforted in the world in which we still live seems like naivete on steroids this week, doesn't it? There doesn't seem to be a lot of comfort around these days. So it might be helpful at the very beginning to be clear about the terms that we're using in this series. For the prophet's proclamation that we might be comforted is one that's easily misunderstood. In our contemporary vernacular, we tend to think of comfort as, well, like a comfortable chair or a mattress, like a place or a time that is easy and soft. To live a comfortable lifestyle or to have a comfortable life. But that doesn't really get at what the true meaning of comfort is. The word comfort in its original context comes from the Latin root fortis, comfort, as in our word fortitude. Comfort actually means to be strengthened, to be given strength. And why is strength such an important part of what the prophet proclaims in Isaiah chapter 40, because I think the prophet recognizes that the path towards the peace that we read about last week is so difficult to walk. The vision of peace is so difficult to imagine, especially in the time in which we live. But as I thought about that challenge of peace this week, I recognize that so often in our lives, we tend to think about peace as the absence of conflict, and we tend to try to achieve peace by distancing ourselves from those things that are difficult in our lives. I'll never forget during the year I spent working as a mission volunteer in Belfast, Northern Ireland, that between the Protestant Shankill Road neighborhood and the Irish Catholic Falls Road neighborhood, there ran a brick wall, a thick, tall, miles-long brick wall with razor wire on the top, which was known locally as the Peace Wall. Separating communities in conflict so that they might live at peace. But we recognize in the shalom that is intended in God's peace that that's a false peace. That to separate ourselves from those who are different from us, from those ideas and people and circumstances in our life that provoke conflict, to ignore those things or try to distance ourselves is a false kind of peace. It's not the restorative, reconciled, holistic peace of shalom that God intends for us. And so perhaps that strength in comfort that the prophet proclaims is critically important because we need that strength in order to make our way towards that peace. And here's the good news of the prophet this morning. The prophet declares that it's right in the middle and in the midst of that wilderness space of the world as it is and not yet as God envisions it to be. Right in the midst of that wilderness desert, a way is made. A way in which the valleys are lifted up and the mountains are made low. A way in which the rough places are made plain so that together with God, we can make our way towards a vision of peace. We can make our way towards the embodiment of the kingdom of peace that God envisions for all of us. So that someday, like the people of Zion, the people of Jerusalem, we too might be heralds of good tidings. As the prophet says, we will lift up our voice with what? With strength. There's that word again. To proclaim to each other and to the world around us, here is your God. A God whose very nature and character and plan is that together we might live truly in a spirit and community of peace, of shalom, of wholeness, reconciliation, and right relationships. Well, it can be hard to imagine what that looks like, to try to be a participant in that dream that so often seems naive to us, doesn't it? As I thought about that vision over these last few weeks, I remembered the story of four young men. Their names may not be familiar to you, though I encourage you to make them a part of your memory. Four young men, David Richmond, Zell Blair, Franklin McCain, and Joseph McNeil, freshman students at North Carolina Agricultural and Technical State University. A little too old to still be called boys, but awkwardly not quite yet men either in their late teens, decided one day that they were going to go out and have a cup of coffee. But they weren't just any young men, and they weren't going to any one place for coffee. See, they were African-American young men going to school in Greensboro, North Carolina, and on February 1st, 1960, they decided to go downtown to the F.W. Woolworth's lunch counter and get a cup of coffee. The only problem was, at Woolworth's, they would take your money if you wanted to buy something, but if you were black, you weren't allowed to sit at the lunch counter. It was for whites only. Now, that wasn't a Woolworth-wide policy. That was a policy that was allowed to be instituted by each local manager. And in Greensboro, the manager had decided this lunch counter is only for whites. So the young men that day, to make their point even more clearly, started by going into the store and they bought school supplies. They paid for them, got their change and the receipt for those school supplies, and then they went and sat at the lunch counter for a cup of coffee. Franklin McCain, years later in a documentary, said, "Every jaw in the place dropped." And the waitress behind the counter said, Oh, boys, you shouldn't be here. You're going to get yourselves into an awful lot of trouble," she said. Were they afraid? The documentary interviewer asked Franklin McCain years later. Well, Franklin said, "To be honest, I thought At best, we were going to get beat up and hauled off to jail by the police. At worst, I thought I might be making my way back to campus in a pine box. But afraid? No, he said, I wasn't afraid. I was too angry to be afraid. See, Franklin and David Ezell and Joseph, they were too profoundly discomforted by the world as it was, that they had the strength to pursue a world as it should be, as God envisions it to be. So they sat at the counter all day until the store finally closed. Some of you know the story. They came back the next day. They sat at the counter again. This time, dozens of others joined them, and by the end of the week, there were hundreds packing the store, some just to see what was going on, some to fight back against these boys. But there were others, too, others in other cities at other lunch counters. And what began as an afternoon pursuit of a cup of coffee soon turned into a national movement and then a national conversation. And to be clear, it was not an easy or simple path. But 6 months later, in July of 1960, the manager at the F.W. Woolworths in Greensboro, North Carolina, decided he'd had enough. And he made it a desegregated lunch counter. The funny thing is, Franklin McCain said years later, it was only a few days after that that you could walk into Woolworths and see blacks and whites almost every other seat at the counter, quietly, peacefully, eating lunch together. And I had to wonder, he asked, what was such a big deal about this after all? You see, they had lived into the kingdom of peace at a time when it was unimaginable. But they could imagine it. And through the strength that they had, they were able to move from discomfort to true comfort, from disconnection to true connection in community. And I think there's something important not to be lost on the fact that the place where they sought that was at a kind of dining table, so to speak. That lunch counter itself, part of which is now preserved in the Smithsonian, wasn't any remarkable place in and of itself. It was a simple place to dine, a 80-foot-long, 24-inch-wide counter. But those boys knew that there was something profound that happens when people are able to break bread together and share a cup of coffee together. If only they could be at that place where the dividing walls that separate us come down. That's what Paul wrote about when he wrote to the church in Ephesus in the New Testament. He says, those of you who were far off have now been brought near in the blood of Jesus Christ, who is in the business of tearing down the dividing walls that separate us from one another, so that together we might be made whole, one body together, a true peace. I wonder this day, where is the light of the kingdom of God's peace breaking in your life, in our community? For the vision of peace should not be held up as some lofty, ethereal, let's all hold hands and drink Coca-Cola kind of dream of peace. No, God's true vision of peace is a reality born out in the work that we do today, not through our own strength, but through the strength that comes in Emmanuel, God with us, accompanying us, who showed us the better way to live, so that together we too might be able to be heralds of good tidings, so that together we too might be able to lift our voices up with strength and declare to one another and to the world around us, here is your God. Amen.